Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that very much. You know, if you work with Jeff Kimmel every day, you need one of these watches that monitor your heart rate. Boy, he can keep you on track. Anyway, welcome to Christ Church, everybody. So glad you're here. I'm Pastor John Spaeth, lead pastor here at Christ Church. I want to encourage you to go ahead and pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. You know, we're continuing in our series called Shaped to be a Masterpiece. Shaped to be a Masterpiece. Last Sunday, I was telling you that God does not make copies of anything, right? He always makes originals, Every plant, every tree, every animal, every snowflake, even every human being is unique, original, a masterpiece, a one-of-a-kind work of art. And there is no one exactly like you on the face of this planet. You are that unique. Now, you think, well, why did God do that? Well, I can tell you, everybody knows that an original is worth more than a copy, right? Everybody knows that. An original is always worth more than a copy, and that's why God made you that masterpiece, that one-of-a-kind unique work of art, to remind you just how valuable you really are. And that's important to know. We need to be reminded of that in a struggling world, that we are truly valued by God. Now, I want you to understand this. You know, God has created you, every one of you, including myself, very uniquely with a very specific and unique purpose for your life. This is a unique and specific contribution that only you can make to the body of Christ. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about this. I mentioned it last week, but I want us to understand it. It's called kingdom purpose. Your kingdom purpose, that unique contribution that only you can make to the body of Christ to bring God honor and glory, praise and thanksgiving. It's your kingdom purpose. That's what that is. Matter of fact, Eric Ries defines kingdom purpose like this: as your specific contribution to the body of Christ within your generation that causes you to totally depend on God and authentically display His love toward others, all through the expression of your unique shape. Your unique shape. And so there are five things that make you you. There are five things that make you very unique, that one-of-a-kind work of art. And what are they? Well, they're your shape, S-H-A-P-E. What's the first letter stand for? It's S, and it stands for spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week, spiritual gifts. That is what I am gifted by God to do, spiritual gifts. Okay, the next letter is H in shape, and that stands for your heart. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your passions, the passions that you have. The A in shape is abilities, your abilities. What am I talking about? Your natural talents. That's what your abilities are, your natural talents. The P in shape stands for your personality, whether you're extroverted or introverted or outgoing or shy, however God hardwired you to navigate life, well, there's your personality. And the E stands for experiences. Experiences. Those are the experiences of your past. And you know as well as I do, some of our past experiences are positive and others are painful, right? Painful. Some are just flat out bad. But you know what? God is able to use, here's the good news, God is able to use your experiences, the good and the bad and the ugly, and put all of that together to form you, to make you you. So this is your unique shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your personality, and finally, your experiences. The five things that make you you. Now, last week, I told you too that when God hardwired you and created you and made you and shaped you, He gave every last one of you who has stepped across the spiritual line and said yes to Jesus, He's given every last one of you at least one spiritual gift to give Him glory, to build up His church, to expand God's kingdom. Now, we talked about that last week. So today we're going to be talking about the H in shape, which is your heart, which is your heart. Now, let's start out by looking at some what Scripture says. Wise old King Solomon had this to say. Proverbs chapter 27, check it out, says this. There's the Scripture. When you look into water, you see a likeness of your face. When you look into your heart, you see what you're what? What does it say? What you're really like. When you look into your heart, you see what? What you're really like. That's right. When you look into water, you can see your reflection, right? The reflection of your face. When you look into your heart, you see what you're really like. You see, your heart, folks, is part of what it is that God uses to make you, you. And when I talk about heart, I'm talking about your interests. I'm talking about your passions. I'm talking about the causes that you care about, the things that motivate you and get you up in the morning, things that drive you and excite you and interest you. That's what we're talking about when we talk about your heart. Now, what I want you to understand is this. You see, it is your heart in this way of understanding it, your heart that affects everything that you do and say and feel. It affects everything you do and you say and you feel. In fact, listen to this. Your heartbeat, many of you may not even know this, but your heartbeat, your real genuine heartbeat, is actually different than everybody else's heartbeat. Your heart does not beat physically the exact same way that anybody else's heartbeat does. In fact, it's not just true emotionally, but it's true physically. Listen to this. I saw a few months ago, I read an article that came out actually last January from scientists at the University of New York at, Binghamton University in New York. These scientists published this article that says this, that they were exploring using a person's heartbeat as a password for encrypting and decrypting personal data. So researchers say that persons possess a unique electrocardiograph, which just like fingerprints and the iris of your eye, is unique and can be used for authentication. What is he talking about here? What does this mean? It means that in the near future, you're going to be able to unlock your phone simply by picking it up. You'll be able to unlock your computer simply by placing your fingers on the keyboard. Why? Because your phone and your keyboard will read the unique heartbeat that are in the impulses inside your fingertips. Isn't that going to be cool? You know, that God's going to be, technology is going to be able to use our unique heartbeat to unlock our phones, our computers, to encrypt and decrypt data, all of that kind of stuff. I thought that was pretty neat. You know, just like you have a unique fingerprint, just like you have a unique eye print, a voice print, a footprint, you have a unique heartbeat that's slightly different than everybody else's. It's true not only physically, but it's true emotionally. Think about this. You know, there are things that really get you excited and other things that you just don't care about. There are things that fascinate you and other things that bore you to tears. You know, there are things that excite you and you're interested in, and other things that just leave you flat. You see, God has given everybody a unique heartbeat in that sense so that everything in the world gets done. You know, I mean, if everybody liked the same things and wanted the same things and did the same things, that'd be a lot of things in the world that just flat out didn't get done. We're left undone. Give you an example. How many of you in here prefer dogs over cats? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you in here prefer cats over dogs? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you have no use for either one? Raise your hands. See, everybody's different, right? We're all different. We like different things. We prefer different things. It's the way that God wired us. You know, and all these differences are hardwired into us by God. Things like your interests and your hobbies and your sports and your favorite colors, all those things hardwired by God into each of us. God put it into us just like that. Now, listen up. You see, when I do what God shaped me to do, and here's what I want you to get. When I do what God shaped me to do, two things happen. First thing is I enjoy it. And second thing is that I'm good at it. When I do what God has shaped me and wired me to do, I not only enjoy it, but I'm good at it. And those two things help define what your heart is, how God made you and how God shaped you, the kind of heart that God gave you. You know, the first evidence is that, you know, that I enjoy it. So I get pleasure from it. I get satisfaction doing what it is that God created me and wired me to do. You know, I pastor this church because I love to pastor this church. You know, I know God wired me for that. God wired me to be your pastor. I know it. As long as I'm allowed to stay, I hope to stay. I love this church. This is what I was meant to do, and I just know that in the very center of my heart. Now, on the other hand, you know, if you're doing a job that you weren't meant or shaped to do, it can be a drag. It can be a drag. You know, the other way you know that you are doing what God has made you and shaped you to do, not only is you enjoy it, but you're also good at it. You're good at doing those things. That's a pretty good indicator that you're doing exactly what God made you to do, is when you're really good at doing what it is that you're doing. You're productive, you're creative, you're efficient, you're effective. I'll give you some examples of that through not only through modern history, but through the scripture. Look at Moses. Moses, for example. I mean, Moses was passionate about setting these people, the Israelites, free from bondage in Egypt. You know, not that everything went perfectly in Moses' life, but he was passionate about it, and he was good at it. Moses, just there. The other one would be the Apostle Paul that comes to my mind. You know, he was passionate that everybody around the world would know Jesus. He wrote letters. He started churches. He took risks to live out the gospel life. There's, you know, Paul. How about William Wilberforce? Do you know who he is? William Wilberforce was a Christian who was passionate about abolishing slavery in the British Empire. And you know what? He stayed with it and stayed with it and stayed with it until it was accomplished. William Wilberforce, being the person God used to abolish slavery in the British Empire. Think about this guy, Gandhi. Gandhi, you know, he was passionate for an independent India. And finally, that was accomplished. John Wesley. John Wesley was passionate about reforming the Church of England. And his passion eventually resulted in our own denomination, the United Methodist Church. He was passionate about it, and he was good at it, and he enjoyed it. And, of course, can't leave without talking about Martin Luther King Jr. Think about him. He was passionate for justice and equality. And think about, you know, we are still living with his legacy even today. He still has great influence over our nation and the way we think. Yeah, Martin Luther King Jr. You think about people who were passionate, people who were good at it and enjoyed what it is that they were doing. So, folks, listen. The secret to an effective life is do what you love to do. That's the secret to an effective life. Do what it is that you love to do. Do what it is that you're good at, what you're effective at doing. You know, people are rarely successful in doing things they don't like, and even more rarely happy doing things they don't like. You see, when you live into your shape, into your God hardwired heart, you find that you're good at doing that, and you actually enjoy doing what you're doing. So the big question for me is, so how do we follow our heart? You know, how do we do that? And I think even the bigger question is this: what is it that keeps us from following our heart? What keeps us from following those passions? Well, you know, the Bible identifies at least five heart stoppers. Five heart stoppers. I want to tell you about them. But first, I've got to tell you, I love the way that Rick Warren talks about them. He talks about these heart stoppers as spiritual cholesterol. That's what he said. They're spiritual cholesterol that clog up your heart, that stop up your heart, that keep you from living into your dream, that keep you from living into your passion, that keep you from doing what God has called you to do. And what are they? Here's the first heart stopper. Spiritual cholesterol number one is disappointment. Would you write that in? It's disappointment. Disappointment is spiritual cholesterol. Spiritual cholesterol. You know, when you've been hurt, what's the first thing we tend to do? We tend to pull back and we say, okay, I am not going to allow anyone to hurt me again. We pull back into that shell. We give up on our dreams. We give up on our ambitions. Well, let me tell you, it's a bad idea. It's a bad idea to pull into that shell and give up on your dreams and on your passion and your ambition. You know, what that means is the moment you do that, you stop living and you simply begin existing. Giving up on your dreams and your hopes and your ambitions is really nothing more than a self-imposed prison. It's a self-imposed prison. And you know how it works. When you have an expectation and then that expectation doesn't turn out the way you hope, you're disappointed. And when that happens over and over and over again, it is spiritual cholesterol that stops your heart. In fact, wise old King Solomon had this to say, Proverbs 13. Matter of fact, let's read it together. Unrelenting disappointment leaves you what? Heartsick. Unrelenting disappointment leaves you what? Heartsick. Yeah, you know that's true. But disappointment that's over and over and over again will cause you to live in a self-imposed prison. You know, but listen to me say this. You know, if at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race, people. You know, you're normal. All right? If at first you don't succeed, you're normal. You know, very few people actually succeed on the very first try. You know, we often then will give up and when we allow disappointment to take over our lives, it stops up our heart. It's spiritual cholesterol, disappointment. All right, here's the second heart stopper, and that is this. It's fear. Second heart stopper is fear. I want you to write that in. It is fear. Second dose of spiritual cholesterol is fear. It keeps you from being what God has created you to be and wants you to be. It's another self-imposed prison. Here's the scripture right here. A person's fear, what does it do? It sets a trap for him. That's right. A person's fear sets a trap for each of us. Fear is nothing but a trap. According to Solomon, it keeps you fear causes you to bury your talents. Fear causes you to give up on your dreams. Fear keeps you from attempting that goal. That's what fear does. Fear keeps you in a self-imposed prison. All right, spiritual cholesterol, then number three is guilt. It's guilt. It's a heart stopper, folks. And guilt is spiritual cholesterol that will stop you up. Now, let me tell you, this is a big one. It's a big one. You absolutely cannot be consumed with guilt and go after your dream at the same time. Do you hear me? You can't be consumed with guilt and go after your dream at the same time. You know why? Because guilt takes an enormous amount of energy. It's like carrying a big old sack of garbage on your back, and you were never meant by God to walk around with a big old sack of guilt and shame slung all over your back. Matter of fact, David, King David said this in the Psalms. He said, "I'm overwhelmed, swamped, and submerged beneath the heavy burden of my guilt. It clings to me and won't let me go." Now, let me tell you, I know that there are those of us in this room who feel just like that. You're living with spiritual cholesterol that's known as guilt, that you feel swamped and submerged and overwhelmed by all of this guilt, and you don't seem to be able to shake it. Well, friends, let me tell you this. God never intended you to walk around with all of that guilt and regret. Because, see, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, is to take that away from you. He came to take it away. He came and was nailed to the cross so that you could stop nailing yourself to the cross. In other words, Jesus was hung up for your hang-ups. He was hung up for your hang-ups to release you, to let you go. It's the best news in the world, folks. The best news in the world is that anything and everything you've already done has already been forgiven through Jesus Christ. You simply have to accept that forgiveness and live into it. Let that guilt go. Let it go. Let it go. We could break into song right now, I think. You know, who sang that song? What was that person's name? Elsa. Was it Elsa? Yeah, it was Elsa. Thank you. Thank you. She broke it. And that was the movie Frozen, by the way. I know a few things about movies. All right. So Elsa is singing Let It Go. We could break into that song. Okay. All right. So we got disappointment and we've got fear and we've got guilt. Here's the fourth bit of spiritual cholesterol, and that is, it's a big one too, right? It's, what is it? Say it out loud. Bitterness. That's right. It's bitterness. Bitterness will stop up your heart. Bitterness will stop up your heart. It'll eat you alive like a flesh-eating bacteria. It'll eat you up. In fact, Psalm 73:21 says this, David speaking, "I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside." I was all torn up inside. Why? Because David said his heart was bitter. His heart was bitter. Well, like I said, bitterness will eat you alive. It'll tear you up on the inside. When I become resentful and you start thinking about that person that hurt you and you just can't let that stuff go, let me tell you, you begin thinking about nothing about that except for that person and how you want revenge and how you want to get even with that person. Well, let me tell you, the moment you start getting consumed with that, you're doomed. It starts eating you alive from the inside out. Eating you alive from the inside out. Folks, listen to me say this. You know, you never forgive somebody because they deserve it. All right, let's just get that out on the table. You never forgive somebody because they deserve to be forgiven. It just doesn't exist that way. They've hurt you. So why do they deserve to be forgiven? The reality is they don't deserve to be forgiven, but let me let you in on a little secret here. You see, you don't deserve to be forgiven either. All right, it works the other way. You know, the person that hurts you, they don't deserve for you to forgive them, but you don't deserve forgiveness either. But that is exactly what you have in Jesus. You have exactly what you don't deserve. You have forgiveness. And because of that, we need to act out of that fact that we have been given grace, a gift that we don't deserve, and therefore we can then offer that forgiveness to someone else because we've got what we don't deserve either. Folks, every time you keep going over and playing that tape over and over and over, that video of what it was that's how someone hurt you over and over in your mind, let me tell you, it's a dumb thing to do because it will only take you to a place of bitterness. And every time you replay that video in your mind, you relive the hurt all over again. Let it go, folks. Erase the tape. You know, I'm sorry if some of you have been hurt in life. I really am. I've been hurt in my life too, many times. You know, and I know that God weeps when I weep. He weeps when you weep. God's just as hurt when we're hurt. But the reality is he has come to set us free. He has come to forgive our past, to let it go, and to set you free to live. Spiritual cholesterol. Let's look at the fifth one. And that's this. It's rejection. Spiritual cholesterol is rejection. It's a heart stopper. It'll keep you from living your dream. It'll keep you from running to your passion. It will keep you from living out your heart. Rejection, rejection. You know, it's probably the most painful one of all. You know, if you've ever experienced rejection from a friend or a parent or a former spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know just how much it hurts. Rejection, it hurts. It hurts. Job, in the Old Testament, he knew all about rejection. Look at this. He said, "All of my closest friends are disgusted with me. Those I have loved have turned against me." Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, you know what rejection is like. You know what it feels like to be cast aside or to be rejected or where your love has been turned away. King David also knew it. Check what he said out. He said, "There are more people who hate me for no reason than there are hairs on my head. How many terrible enemies want to destroy me, God." That was what he was crying out to the Lord. "There are more people who hate me for no reason than there are hairs on my head. Many terrible enemies want to destroy me, God." Well, you know, some of you know the pain of rejection. Maybe when you were growing up, you know, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a relative, maybe it was a kid on the playground who said something like this to you. "You know, you're just nothing. You're not worth much. You know, you're not going to amount to much. You're never going to be a success. You're not good at," and you can fill in the blank there. "You're this, you're that, you're worthless." Well, let me tell you, they lied to you. Whoever told you those things, they lied to you. They were all wrong. You need to go back and erase that tape. Stop listening to your critics and start listening to what God has to say about you. God says this. Here's a paraphrase I put together from all scriptures from the Old and New Testament. God's saying, "I made you, I formed you, I shaped you, I planned you. I have a purpose for your life. I put certain passions in your heart. I love it when you do what I made you to do, and I didn't make you to be anybody else. So stop living for the approval of other people. This is what God thinks about you. I made you, formed you, shaped you. God has a lot to say. Remember, you're a work of art. You're a masterpiece. You're a unique, one-of-a-kind work of art that God created." So here's the last thing. So how is it that you now can follow your heart when it's been beat up and broken and battered and bruised? And we've all been there. We've all had our hearts broken and beat up and battered and bruised. How do you follow your heart? Well, the first thing you got to do is this. You've got to open it again. And I know that some of you have closed it off.
saying, nobody's ever going to hurt me again. I'm going to shut down. I'm going to close it off. I'm not going to let anybody get close to me anymore. Well, the reality is, if you don't open it, you're never going to get it healed. You're never going to get it healed. You got to open your heart to Jesus, to the very one who gave you that heart. And that's the start. Folks, listen to me. Nobody can change your heart like Jesus can. I don't care what kind of heartache you've been through, no matter what habit you may be dealing with or whatever hang up it is that you just can't let go. Nobody can deal with your heart like Jesus can. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. It says, look, this is Jesus speaking. He's saying, look, I've been standing at the door and I'm constantly knocking. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I'll come in and we will fellowship together. Jesus said, look at that last line. He says, we will do what together? We'll fellowship together. That's right. In other words, what are we going to do? We're going to build a relationship together. We're going to get together. We're going to eat together. We're going to do life together. Jesus said, look, I want a relationship with you. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with you. And he's been standing at the door of your life knocking. And he's saying, you know, if you'll just listen and open up the door of your heart, I will do what? I'll come in, he said. I'll come in. You know, I'm going to take just a second and tell you this. Some of you have heard me say it before, but it's just occurring in my mind right now, and I want to tell you. The church that I grew up in had a picture in one of the Sunday school classrooms that had Jesus standing outside of a cottage. It was a cottage, and there was this kind of a rounded top door, and he was carrying a little lantern, and he was knocking on that door. And that picture used to drive me crazy because there was something missing, and I couldn't figure it out. Well, sometime in my 20s now, I go back to that home church and I look at that picture. And it was not until I was 20-something years old. Actually, I was in seminary, so it must have been in my mid-20s. And so I went back to the church, looked at that picture, and I finally figured out what was missing in that picture. Jesus is knocking on the door, but what's missing on the outside of the door? The doorknob. There was no doorknob on the door in that picture. And it finally made sense to me. We have to open the door from the inside. He's standing at the door of our heart knocking, but he's not going to take the initiative to open the door and or break it down and burst into your heart. No, he waits for you to open up the door of your heart. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. I love that picture. And once you've opened it, you got to do this. And this, we'll finish with this. You got to let the Lord heal your heart. You got to let the Lord heal your heart. Once you open it and let him come in, you got to give him a chance to heal it. Every one of us have had our hearts broken in some way. At some point, maybe a disappointment, maybe by fear, maybe by guilt, maybe by bitterness, maybe by rejection, some of that spiritual cholesterol. But you know, listen to this. In most cases, the moment that God is closest to you is in that heartbreak. Most of the time when God seems the closest to you is in the moment when you are hurting. And everybody has had their heart broken. And again, if you've had your heart broken, I sure am sorry to hear it. As your pastor, I'm sorry. I hurt for you, and I know God hurts right along with us. It breaks God's heart when we hurt. But it's in that pain when God's closest to us. In fact, In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said why he came. You know, that's a pretty something we need to know. Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus said he had a mission, a purpose. And this is what he said about it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to do what?" Now look at this last that line right there. To heal what? The brokenhearted. This is part of why he came. To preach good news to the poor, to heal your broken hearts, and to announce that captives shall be released and the blind shall see, that the downtrodden shall be free from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him. You see, one of the things that Christ has done is come to heal your broken heart. And how does he do it? He gives you a heart transplant. That's what God does. You see, that's what he specializes in, is giving us new hearts. When ours are broken and beat up and battered and bruised, God will give you a brand new heart if you'll allow him to do just that. You know, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment as we begin to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to think about with me for just a moment while your head's bowed and hard, eyes are closed, while you can think about it. You know, which one of those heart stoppers has been stopping you from following your heart? Has it been disappointment or fear or guilt or bitterness or rejection? You know, folks, Jesus wants to unclog your heart today. In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came to give you real life, life in all its fullness." Folks, would you pray this prayer with me in the silence of your heart? You know, dear Jesus, I open up my heart 100% to you today, because you made it. You know what's inside it. You know all about it. And I open it to you. You've been knocking at the door of my heart. And today I want to invite you to come in. And I ask you, dear God, to heal my hurting heart in all the places where it's been beat up, where it's been broken, the places where it's battered and bruised. Would you please, Lord, heal those scars, the scars and spiritual cholesterol of disappointment and fear and guilt and bitterness and rejection. Lord, I'm just asking, Lord, that you give me a new heart today and help me to discover what you've made me to do, my kingdom purpose, and help me, Lord, to live into it. And once I've discovered it, to launch out in faith to serve you with the rest of my life. And Lord, I pray this in your most holy and marvelous and healing name, the healing name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.